right, well, we're going to review. The precept does suggest that we review these every week. Mine, you like to review too, but you know, it's good to go over these churches, because even now we're on church number, what are we, six? So even so, don't you kind of get the little details confused in the back of some of the churches we've looked at? I do, so I'm sure I'm not unique. Okay, what was the first church that we looked at?
Ephesus.
Now, what was the main characteristic of the church at Ephesus? Okay, they lost their first love. Or left, yes, left. What does that indicate? Yeah, and do you think that one day they said, let's just leave our first love? How does something like that happen? Okay, it's a slow thing, isn't it? It's a slow deterioration. It's a day-by-day choosing something else, isn't it? It happens gradually. I think that's really a warning to us, isn't it? Because these kind of things are not, it's not a momentary choice that we make one day, but it's something that happens gradually. And our hearts get harder, don't they? As we walk away and turn our back and walk away and make decisions that we might not have made, you know, 6 months before. So we have to really watch that, guard our hearts. So they left their first love, and what did he tell them to do?
Remember.
We have that wonderful thing called a memory. Remember what? Yeah, remember what it used to be like. Remember the things you used to do. Remember what used to be, and then when you remember those things, and you don't just remember, but what do you do when you remember them? What does he want them really to do? Yeah, to remember in such a way that brings what to their heart? Yeah, conviction and remorse, and returns them and brings them back. So they're to remember, and they are to do what? Repent, or what? What happens if they don't repent? Yeah, their lampstand was going to be taken away from them. So their church was going to be gone. They weren't going to be there anymore. So that was the church of Ephesus. And then the next one was what?
Smyrna.
What kind of church were they?
Suffering.
Okay, they were suffering. They were persecuted. They were in tribulation. And they had suffered what?
Persecution,
and part of that was they lost their wealth. They were poor because of their persecution. They weren't allowed to work. They had their goods confiscated, whatever. They were suffering. In the midst of a very wealthy community, they were poor. Did he give them any kind of rebuke?
No.
Why not?
Suffering.
What does suffering bring?
Perseverance.
Okay, it brings perseverance. It brings all those things that it refines our faith. You know, the fire refines. And we saw, just like with the myrrh has to be crushed to release that aroma, they were releasing the fragrance of Christ as they were crushed. He didn't need to rebuke them, but he did tell them what?
Be faithful unto death,
and not to be afraid. Don't fear, and be faithful. And we know there was a martyr there, and they could have been martyred, but even if they didn't, if they weren't martyred, they were to be faithful unto death. So what was their life to be characterized by? Faithfulness, right? There's faithful. Okay, so no rebuke there. So what was the next church?
Pergamum.
What do we learn about them?
Compromise.
Okay, compromise. Where were they located? Where Satan's throne was. And we know that all these cities are in the midst of what? Okay, they're in Asia Minor, but there is idol worship all over, isn't there? They have they worship the emperor. They have all their different idols they worship, and so they're surrounded by it. They are all surrounded by it, and they had compromised, hadn't they? What else was going on there? Okay, there's false teaching. What were they called to do? Well, they were sacrificing idols. Perhaps what were they supposed to do? What did Jesus tell them to do? Or what? He was going to come and do what? Make war. Does he tolerate the false teaching in the church?
No.
So he was going to make war with them with the word, the sword of his mouth, which is God's word. They were to repent. Okay, who is the next one? What was there about Thyatira?
Tolerant.
Okay, they tolerated, didn't they? Who'd they tolerate?
Jezebel.
Okay. They had that woman, that Jezebel. And what did she do? Okay, false teaching. She was teaching, and the main teaching was what? If we had the Nicolaitans, we had the Jezebel. What were they mainly teaching? It was kind of all the same. The
idol worship.
Okay, to
eat the meat, sacrifice
the idol. Okay, that Balaam. You know, think of Balaam. It's all that compromise. If you can't get him one way, you can get him this way. Get him to compromise. And so she was teaching that compromise as well, and she was leading many of them astray. And what did they do about it?
Nothing.
Right. And we know that more than likely she was a leader in the church, and they just let her go on and draw these people following after her. What was the punishment going to be for her? Because did she have the opportunity to repent?
Yes.
Apparently the Lord had been dealing with her, but what does it say?
She refused.
Okay, she refused to repent, and so what was going to happen to her? It was judgment coming for sure. What was the purpose of the judgment? Okay, that the churches would know. So can you do this? Can you get away with this? Have this kind of stuff going on in the church? In the church of Jesus Christ, can that happen? Well, it can, but he said he's going to discipline them so that all the other churches would know that really he sees it all, and they aren't going to get away with it. And so if you think about it, they passed this letter around, because this letter went to all the churches, didn't it? It was one letter. It wasn't individual ones. They all read it, and they're reading this. They read, and maybe by then, maybe by the time they got to Thyatira or the next one, maybe they already had read and seen, wow, we heard what happened there. Who knows? But God said they were going to be an example. And so the next church that reads it, wow, I don't want to be an example of God's judgment. Maybe it did something to them. So they would all know then. What do we know about Jesus? He's what? He's holy. And they're called to be holy. The church is called to be holy, set apart for him. And so he is going to deal with it. Okay. They were the tolerant church, weren't they? What about Sardis? Okay, they were the dead church. Kind of sad, isn't it? Kind of an oxymoron. The church should not be, the church is something that's alive. It shouldn't be dead. So why were they dead? What? Okay, there's no fruit, but it wasn't because they were dormant. What happens? Here's the church. Think about a church congregation.
The Holy
Yeah, buildings back then, but that's a church, okay?
So all these people come to the church, right? People come every Sunday, but what was true of this church?
They were no longer following the Holy Spirit.
There was no spirit because why?
It's because they hadn't accepted God and Lord and Savior.
Okay, there weren't believers in the church. This is not really a hard thing to understand, is it? When we think about church, different churches in different denominations in our country, we know there are denominations in different churches where you can go in and there aren't any believers in the church. They have the name of Christ over the door, but there aren't any believers. And it's said here that they have a reputation for being what?
Alive.
Yeah, they have a name, they have a reputation that they're alive. But they're dead because there's no believers in the church, just a very few. We see there's just a very few. They've left the foundations of the faith, and we see that with denominations in this country that have left the foundations of the faith. And they've become more and more like the world. The name is still over the door, and there's always a few that believe, but there is no life in that church. And so what does he tell them to do?
Wake up.
Strengthen what remains, right? Strengthen what remains, or else what's going to happen? Okay, he's going to come like a thief. So they should know. We know that he doesn't come like a thief to believers, does he?
No.
Who does he come like a thief to?
Unbelievers.
The unbelievers. You know, you are not in the darkness that the day should surprise you. We are in the light. So it's not to the believers he comes as a thief, it's to the unbelievers. But it's possible for there to be a church with the name of Christ over the door that has no faith there. I mean, it's true. We all know that's true, so it's not hard to understand that. All right, so this is the condition of the churches, and we saw that, you know, possibly this is a view. There's some that don't really take this view, but it could be a kind of a poor view or a look at the history of the church down through the ages, and we went through all the different possible times that could be representing. And I think that really is true. Otherwise, these letters would have nothing really to say to us. We have to realize that we're them too, aren't we? Our churches today are that. Okay, so then we move on then to the church in Philadelphia. Now, what does the word Philadelphia mean? We all know that. Not even looking that one up, huh? Who founded the church in Philadelphia? Not the church, but the town, the city. Huh? Well, here, yes, for sure here, but over there he named after his brother, right? So you get that brotherly love thing from there. Okay, and it was how many miles southeast of Sardis? It was the last church.
28 miles.
That seems to be the average amount of space between all of them. And where was it built? An earthquake zone. Yeah, this volcanic mountain range. And so there's lots of earthquakes there. And apparently there's a lot of, we've had this with all these cities, they've all suffered earthquakes. But they had a particular problem with that, a lot of earthquakes. It was destroyed when? 1617 AD, and was rebuilt by Emperor Tiberius. They understood what it is to have the ground shaking beneath your feet. So they were a prosperous city. And what was the main crop there?
Wine.
Okay, it was grapes. And so who did they worship? Okay, Dionysus, who was the god of wine, right? He was their main deity there. What was it built for? What was the purpose of Philadelphia?
They were to take the Greek culture into Asia.
Yeah.
Cultural gateway.
Right. So they were like the missionary city, weren't they? They were to transmit that Greek culture and Greek language all up through Lydia and Pergamum and, you know, expand it out because the Greeks wanted it to be everywhere. We saw that when we looked at Daniel. So they were a missionary city built for the purpose of spreading the Greek culture. They were named the Little Athens in the 5th century because they had so many festivals and pagan cults. And the church there prospered for a long time. Okay, Now, if we look at the actual passage here, let's see if I can find it. Okay, to the church, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this. Well, that's a real mouthful, isn't it? There's a lot here about the Lord. Now, what did you find out about him being holy? What's the word for holy? Who is the one who is the ultimate of holiness? God himself, right? He is totally other than we are. We can't even begin to understand. I think we try to put human characteristics on him, but he is totally separate from us. But of course, Jesus then related to us by becoming a man, but he's separate. He's holy. He's completely set apart. And he's also what? He's true. He is the truth. Now, why is that important when you look at what he says to the church in Philadelphia? What's the contrast that we see in this little passage? Right. We have Satan, who is the liar, and we have Jesus, who is the truth. And so there's that contrast set up. So he is the truth. Now, what does it mean that he has the key of David? Because he opens, when he opens, no one will shut, and he shuts, and no one will open. What does it mean to have a key, first of all? Yeah, you have the authority. I have the key to that water cabinet back there, or whatever else is back there. I have the authority to open that door and take a bottle of water and close the door. You don't have that. You have a key to your house. You can decide who comes in that door and who goes out the door. You have that control. And so he's saying, when you have the key, you have the authority. And we know Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, was given that authority over the house of David back in Isaiah. And Jesus now, he was the picture of the one to come. Jesus, who has that key, because he's the one who's going to sit on whose throne? David's throne. So what does he have authority over?
Everything.
Every single thing. Over the kings, over who comes into the, what? The kingdom. Over who cannot come into the kingdom. He's got the key to every door, doesn't he? Which we're going to see is important as we go on in this passage. He's the one who opens. And if he opens that door, what does it say? No one can shut it, except for who?
Jesus.
He himself can shut the door, but no one else can shut it. And who shuts, and if he shuts the door,
no one can open it.
No one can open it. Okay. So he says, I know your what?
Your deeds.
I know your deeds. So once again, he's the one that walks among the churches, and as that one, he knows it all, doesn't he?
Yes.
He knows everything. We saw in the when talking about the church before, that he sees the heart, he sees the mind, and he sees their deeds. And he says, behold, I have put before you what? An open door, which no one can shut. Why can no one shut the open door he put before them? Okay, because he's the one that opens the door. He has put before them this open door. What is the open door that he's put before them? Well, but in this particular passage, what do you think he's talking about?
Salvation. They can go out and evangelize.
Yes.
Power.
Right. It's that door. You think about Philadelphia as a missionary church in the worldly sense, but this is the picture of Philadelphia. It is the church that has the open door. Because if you look in Paul's ministry, he says several times, God has given us an open door for the gospel. And so they have that open door before them to evangelize the area around them. And they have been faithful since they have what? A little power. Why do they only have a little power? Well, possibly. Ruth?
So the power might be seen through God's work and what they're doing through the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Is it our own power that we need to evangelize?
No.
No, it's not. It's his power. And it could be that. It could be they're small. It's a small church. They don't have a lot of resources. But they have a little power, and they've gone through that open door, and they apparently have been faithful. What have they done?
They have word.
Okay, they've kept his word, and
not
denied the faith. So you think about the city of brotherly love. What does it take to move you out through the open door to possibly put up with persecution and hard things because of what you are proclaiming, but you're doing it out of what?
Love.
Okay, brotherly love, you know, obedience to the Lord and love for those that are out there that haven't heard yet. And so they have moved out in their little power, but they have been faithful, they've kept his word, they haven't denied his name, even though there's been probably opposition to them. Now, what does he say in verse 9? What's going on? Who are they being opposed by?
Satan.
Okay, it's ultimately by Satan, but who is he using? Okay. He's using the Jews. It says they are those are the synagogue of Satan. Now who are those Jews?
Pharisees.
It could be the Pharisaical ones, the Judaizers. What do they want them? They're trying to oppose what they're saying, aren't they? Do they really believe that Jesus was the Messiah?
No.
And so what are they doing?
They're trying to undermine what the church is doing.
Okay. Are they saying that they really are from God themselves?
Sure.
If they are, but are the Christians?
No.
And so there's a lot of opposition going on. And he says that they are those who say they are Jews, but they're not. Now, what does that mean? Purposely lying?
Or they assume they are because they're doing.
Oh, yeah. And their
heritage is that of being a Jew.
Okay. They're physically Jews. You know, they're born Jews, but are they Jews in their heart?
No.
What does it take to be a true Jew? A circumcised heart, right? So they are not. They're lying. So by their lying, who are they showing themselves to belong to?
Satan.
Remember when Jesus was on the earth and there were those that were saying that they were Abraham's descendants. Yeah.
Would these Jews be different from the Judaizers in Paul's day? They're not trying to convert. They're trying to tear down Christianity.
Yeah, I would guess probably they are different. I guess. The Judaizers were those saying that you had to be follow the law to be a Christian, right? Is that right? So these are just saying that you can't, yeah, that Christ is not the Messiah.
They would put Judaism above
the
law above faith.
Yeah. So I guess in some sense, they were saying that Christ wasn't the Messiah, I'm thinking, because they don't belong to him. Yeah, I don't know. That'd be interesting to study that into that a little bit more. But the Jews definitely were opposing. What's that? Yeah. What's that?
I say you're one or the other.
But they were showing by the fact that they were not recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, that they were not true Jews. Because remember, Jesus said that if they were true Jews, they would believe what he was saying. As such, they belong to their father who? The devil. Because he was a liar from the beginning. They were liars. And so he's kind of putting them in that category. But they were opposing them. But he says that even though they're opposing them now, what's going to happen sometime, at some point? Okay. So what does that show when you think about your opposition, your enemy? Your enemy bowing down at your feet. What does that show? Okay. Humility, submission, that there's been a breaking there, and that they will at some point at least recognize that there's something about them that they belong to who? the Christians belong to who?
Jesus.
Okay. They're going to recognize at some point that they are loved by God. They're going to bow down to him, to them. And I will make them bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. So there's going to be that time when the Lord is going to stand for them so in a way that these enemies will know that they are loved by God. And they're going to, I don't know if it shows repentance, definitely shows some submission there, the enemies. And that would be encouraging to them, wouldn't it? Because opposition, no matter what form it takes, is difficult. If you think about living your life under constant opposition, it is difficult. And in spite of that, they were persevering. They hadn't given up the word, and they hadn't denied his name. Now he says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, that because they persevered, he was going to keep them from what?
The hour of testing.
Okay, the hour of testing. Now what is it? How does he describe the hour of testing? It says the hour of testing, and that hour, which what? Okay, which is about to come upon the whole world to do what? Okay, to test those who dwell on the earth. So what is this talking about?
Tribulation.
How do you know it's a tribulation? Why isn't it just, you know, as they go through the open door and they, you know, some of them are going to lose their life and some of them are going to do this?
It's the whole world.
Okay, it's the hour. Okay. All right, it's the hour of testing. And he defines it by saying it is about to come upon the entire world. So it's not just a localized persecution or tribulation. It is a worldwide time of testing to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, who are those who dwell on the earth?
Unbelievers.
How do we know they're unbelievers? What did you find when you looked up the verses? What? Well, but how do we know that, though? How do we know that those that dwell on the earth are the unbelievers?
The rapture will come first and take the believers.
Okay.
In Revelation 13, it says that all who dwell on the earth will worship the beast.
Okay. Okay. Those who dwell on the earth will worship the beast. The same word. Now, that word dwell, there's this word oikos, which means to be at home. And then there's a word that is K-A-T-O-I-K, and what's the end of it? E-F-E-O. This word for dwell means to completely settle down into, to make yourself completely at home in something, okay? So they're the ones who are completely settled into the world system. Now we think about the world, you know, we live on the world, don't we? This is a planet, we live on it, but there's something else going on here, isn't there? We call it the world system. Who owns the world system? Who runs the world system?
Satan.
Okay, Satan is the one who is in charge, the prince of the world, isn't he? He's the one that runs the world system. The people that dwell on the earth are those who have completely settled into the world system, to the point that during the tribulation, they're going to identify themselves with the Antichrist. They're going to take his name upon them. They're going to show they belong to him. So they're completely settled into the world. It's not just the people that, you know, all the people just live, we live here because this is where we live, but this people that have settled into the world system and made themselves at home in it. Is that us?
No.
No. What's different about believers? This world is not my home, I'm only passing through, right? We do not belong to the world system. We live here, but we're to be in the world, but not of the world. So that means we don't settle into the world system. Yeah.
What about the word from?
It can be out of or through. So what did you find when you studied? What would you lean toward? We all like the autos. This seems to be, if you look at the context and look at what will happen and who the people in the world are, that it would be out of. Because we know there's going to be some that are saved during the tribulation. They're going to be martyred. And, of course, some will come through.
There's also the scripture that we looked up where it said, those that dwell on the earth shall worship him and will, their names are not written in the book of life.
Right, right. So the hour of tribulation is going to come upon who then? Who is it for in this passage? Okay, it's for the earth dwellers, for those that have settled into the world system, that are the rebels against God. They're the ones the tribulation is coming for. And then also, we know from studying Daniel, what is the purpose of the tribulation?
Israel.
Okay, it's a time of Jacob's trouble, isn't it? Because we know that when it has accomplished its purpose, and the power of the holy people has been broken, and they finally turn to him, then the tribulation is done. The purpose is to bring them to the point of repentance. And along with that, all the enemies are going to be judged as well. And so there's a lot going on here. But God says here that because they have kept his word, and because they persevered, and they haven't given up the faith, and they haven't denied him, that he's going to keep them from that time that is to come. And so is this talking just to the people that were alive then at the time of the Philadelphia church? Okay, we know. Okay, what time of history would this be looking at, do you think?
Future.
Now. Well, the time of testing, yes, but the time that, if I look at the Philadelphia church, what time do you think that would be talking about? Okay, the Great Awakening. And we know that, 18th century, 19th century, there were 1800s, 1900s, there were all those revivals, and the truth was truly recovered, and the missionary, out of those revivals, the missionary spirit was born, and people went out, and it was a big time of missionary, excursions. They went out, and they many people were saved, so that during that time was a big time, and the brotherly love, I think we see, was really ignited during that time. I'd say 1800s, early 1900s, perhaps. I think all the big revivalists that were around in those days, Whitfield, Finney, Moody. Hudson Taylor, yep. There's many, many of them. So I think, but does this continue on today? Yeah, it does. We still see, we had our mission conference here this last couple of weeks, and we still see that God puts it in the hearts of his people to go out and to take the word. And so it's still going on today, just like the other characteristics, we still see that. But the time of testing is coming.
In regard to what you just said, as I thought of missions and how our hearts go out to the missionaries and we support them, and we should, I was convicted of the fact that I know these missionaries, I pray for them, but do I pray for those that they are laboring for? Do I love, as a brother or sister in Christ, do I love those who they are serving? I'm not sure I do, like I should, because I'm so focused on the missionaries. And brotherly love covers it all.
Mm-hmm. Well said. Add a little bit of depth to our praying for the missionaries. And they tend to, if you're in touch with missionaries that you support, they'll send you back stories of the people that they're dealing with and the fruit that they see, and it is a good thing to pray for.
I'm on a Barnabas prayer group with Michelle Crawford, and she always, that's always her request, is always pray for those that she's trying to reach, pray for the ones who are not with it. That's just their main emphasis, so that is really...
And so what do we pray? We pray that God would open up their hearts, right? That they'd see the glory of Christ.
This that Greek word, that K-A-T-O-I, you said it's like settling in. It's like a false peace. When they settle it, they have a false peace there. We have true peace.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's no real peace settling into the world system, is there? It's only upheaval and distress.
And I'll have to say, that came, I believe, as a result of laboring over my homework, enjoying it, but I labored over my homework, and it all came together, and that conviction came probably last night.
Isn't that the goal of our studying the Word? We want God to show us what we, to put his finger on things in our life and say, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to work on. Yeah.
Well, it's like, when you're convicted, is that like a reproof? The Bible says he loves those who reproof. And we want that conviction.
Yes, for sure. We should be uncomfortable when we study God's word. We shouldn't just be totally happy and content when we're done with our study. We should have the... I have a really good illustration, but I'm not going to share it because it's a little bit it's embarrassing, but I won't share it. Okay, so he says, okay, so he's going to test those who come upon the earth, and he says, behold, I am coming quickly. So this time is approaching. So what are they supposed to do?
Hold fast.
Okay, hold fast what you have so that what? Okay, no one's going to take your crown. You're not going to lose your rewards. They were persevering, weren't they? They were to continue. Now, what if we think about him coming quickly, what does that motivate in us? Or what should it motivate in us? Okay, urgency that we need to, you know, if we see that open door, we need to go, and we need to be telling people and going. But it can also, sometimes it can also bring about what in people? Well, the Lord's coming back soon. Kind of a complacency, like in 1 Timothy where they had said, well, the Lord's coming back, so what were they doing? You remember? They were doing nothing. They weren't even working hardly. They said, Paul said, no, you need to be working and taking care of your family, because do we really know when he's going to come back? No, soon could be. We know. It's been 2,000 years, so he's coming quickly. They're to hold fast what they have so they will not lose their reward. Now, he who overcomes, he will make him a what? Okay, what does a pillar signify?
Strength.
Now, why would that be important to them, those that live in the earthquake riddled land?
Load-bearing.
Okay, there you go. They're gonna stand firm, right? They're gonna be strong. It's strength. They're gonna be a strong pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes out of heaven from my God, and my new name. Now, what is it about that inscription of the name upon those who persevere? What's that? What does that show? You have the name written upon you.
Ownership,
right? That you belong to him. Now, what are those who dwell on the world, on the earth? What are they going to have written on them? Okay, Satan's sign, right? They're gonna show they are identified with him, and he identifies with them. But Jesus said he's going to write his name upon those who overcome, and we'll look at that again in 2 weeks. We're going to look at all those. And then what's the word to us then in verse 13 again? Okay. He who has an ear to hear. So that's speaking to every individual that hears this, isn't it? If you're listening, if you're reading this, if you have contact with this, with these words, you are to listen. If you have an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, I think about this, the book of Revelation, how we're all excited to study the book of Revelation, and we kind of generally would just kind of read through these letters to the churches to get to the good stuff, right?
Yeah.
Just kind of buzz through them. But what? This is God's message to us today, isn't it?
Yes.
These letters to the churches are his word to us. And so it's so good that we've taken the time to pause over these and to hear what he has to say. I think as we continue to study these and as we, you know, get done a couple weeks and we have that break, you know, continue to think about what has the Lord said to us through these letters to the churches. Because if we have an ear, we need to hear what he has to say, because he is speaking to us today. Now, we need to take our break. We're done it right in time. So discuss in your group. I gave you a good question to talk about, so discuss that. And next week we have what church?
Laodicea.
We all know about them, don't we? Yeah. Yeah, bruh.
Thank you.
Thank you.